But in here, briefly, what we talked about the first two times, and then we'll get into a discussion of the flavor. First, the application of our lesson was to hear mostly from Pharaoh's four objections, and they're interesting. Then we consider the plagues themselves and the time features for these four objections, and what benefit we can immediately derive from it today. Then we will discuss our motivation for desiring to know these things. And finally, we will review. All right. First of all, let's emphasize what it is that we're trying to get out of this lesson. We're interested in the application, the things which can help us serve the Lord better today and tomorrow, and also to resist the temptations of the adversary. By way of review, we remember from our first lesson the use of truth, that truth is important in proportion as it is truth is important in proportion as it is applied. If we don't use it, what good is it to us? And we remember in discussing the harvest, for an example, before the harvest, the brethren were to let the tares grow together with them. But now, during the harvest, we are commanded to withdraw from the tares, that is, withdraw from the denomination and from the spirit of the denomination. In the second, the Exodus picture, the lesson was the Lord saying, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh was kind of a slow learner. We have 10 plagues, which represent the gospel age during the present evil world. And in the last plague, we noted that the church of the firstborn was delivered. The heirs of Satan's kingdom were overthrown. Then there was a period in the wilderness. Now, we're not talking about the 40 years in the wilderness. We're talking about these 2 days before they reached the Red Sea, representing the restitution kingdom, which was free from Satan's influence, no longer under the bondage of Pharaoh there. And then they reached the Red Sea, or Sea of Reeds, as some have it, where Pharaoh and his host pursued after them, but during a little season. And finally, Satan and his host are destroyed, concluding with the Song of Deliverance, representing the thanksgiving in the perfect ages of eternity. Now, we'll note, too, in our discussion of that, there were 3 plagues before the separation. Before the Lord says, "I will put a division between my people and thy people." And each time, Moses was to say unto Aaron, "Do this. Say unto Aaron, do that." And after the separation, we hear that expression, "Say unto Aaron, no more." Picturing our Lord's return as Moses commences an active role. And the harvest separation, "I will put a division between my people and thy people." And then we see these 7 last plagues. And that's what we're interested in today. Namely, these 7 last plagues representing distinct work which the Lord has to do between the time of his arrival and the establishment of his kingdom. Now we consider the plagues, right according to schedule. Now we notice, the first 3 plagues, and I think we'll bring those up later. Our time may be a little bit short, so let's come back to them later. We want the applications, as we said before. To get these applications, let's look at Pharaoh's 4 objections. Now, I'd like to suggest some scriptures here. Let's have Jim Cottle read Exodus 8:25. I'll give from Ed Ecker, Exodus 8:28. Zillah, Exodus 10, verses 8 to 11. And Elaine, Exodus 10, verse 24. That's Jim Cottle, 8:25. Ed Ecker, 8:28. Zillah, 10, 8 to 11. And Elaine, 10:24. Now, this is Pharaoh's response during the period representing the harvest. Each time, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, well, I'm sick of these slaves. Go under limited conditions. And let's see what are these limitations that Pharaoh tries to impose on the people of Israel to keep them from properly serving the Lord. All right. Exodus 8:25. This, incidentally, is in connection with plague number 4.
The Pharaoh called for Moses, and he returned and said, go ye, sacrifice your God in the land.
All right. Now notice Pharaoh says, you don't go 3 days' journey into the wilderness. Go sacrifice your God right here where we can watch you. All right. And what do we observe? What's the particular thought here? Anyone have a thought of what he has in mind? What's represented by that? He's saying here, go sacrifice to your God in the land. Go sacrifice to your God in the denomination. But what was the Lord's command? Revelation 18:4.
Come out of the Lord.
That's right. And I'll hold it right there. Come out of her, my people. And Satan says, go sacrifice to your God in the denomination. They put. All right. So Moses declined. So the adversary tries again. Exodus 8:28.
And Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away in peaceful means.
Okay, now what's his thought here? He's no longer objecting, saying, stay in the nomination. But what's he saying when he says, go not very far away? It's like saying, well, okay, you can be physically separate, you can be separate in body, but, not separate in spirit. You take the denomination of spirit with you. You take my spirit with you, and, well, of course, that's simple. Take the spirit with you, and I'll just make you part of a new denomination, that's all. But how does Revelation 18:4 continue?
That you do not take it as a sin.
That's right. Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins. This is our proper motivation in being separate. That you be not partakers of her sins. Therefore, when we go away, we shall go far away. We shall go 3 days' journey in the wilderness, our Lord says. Well, Satan's kind of a slow learner. After 6,000 years, he still hasn't learned his lesson. He's not making much progress either. So, after a few more plagues, he has another objection. He says, I'm going to let you go away as far as you want, but let's see what qualification he brings up in Exodus 10, verses 8 to 11.
And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, go, serve the Lord your God, but who are they that shall go? And Moses said, we will go with our young men, with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, and our flocks and our herds, and we will Holy Ghost, for we must hold the truth unto the Lord. And he said unto him, let the Lord use for you, as I will let you go in your little ones. Look to it, for evil is before you. Not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye desire. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's tent.
Okay. Now he's putting more bounds on them. He's not saying you can't go. But what is it that he's resisting now? What is he telling them to leave behind? That's right. Let the Lord be so with you as I will let your little ones go. Heck no. This is like saying, okay, you can believe the truth, but no fair teaching it. When you die, let the truth die with you. All right. So he's saying now, no public witness, no new convert, not even your children. But was Moses willing to accept that? Is our Lord willing to accept an arrangement like that? What is it that he says in the beginning of this chapter? What is it that our Heavenly Father is stating in the first two verses? Sister Penny, could you read the 10th chapter, the first two verses there?
And the Lord said unto Moses, raise him unto Pharaoh, for all her heaven is his heart, and her heart is his children, that I might show these my sons before him. And that thou mayest know in the ears of thy sons, and of thy sons' sons, what things I have brought to Egypt, and thy sons, that I have been in Egypt, that ye may know how that I am the Lord.
Now that's a purpose which our Father is setting forth for us, that thou mayest teach and mayest tell in the ears of thy sons, and of thy sons' sons, what things I have wrought in Egypt. This is an important part of our commission. Not that we say, okay, I've got the truth, I'll be happy and selfish with it and keep it to myself because that's what the adversary desires and I won't fight it. But no, we are to give every possible assistance to the world. Now, where is the easiest place, the most obvious place for us to give this assistance? That's right. First obligation. All right. Now we have number four. Exodus 10, verse 24.
And Pharaoh called unto Moses, and said, go ye, serve the Lord. And ye let your flocks and your herds be saved, that your little ones also may go with
you. Okay. Now he's not putting out any more restraints of in terms of either believing the truth or talking about it. But he's saying no flocks and no herds. What's he holding back on now? That's right. You can believe the truth, you can talk about it, but no sacrifice. And what are some of these things that we might think in terms of sacrificing? Well, look what things we have today. Our automobiles out here are the things that we all came to meet in. And we have communications media like the radio and the television. And today we're certainly making good use of those. Tape recorders. We can begin to name several things that are available for us to use in serving the Lord. Our material possessions. We're saying, all these, well, can't use them. Now, what was Moses' response in the 24th and 6th verses? Elaine, could you read that?
And Moses said, thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not a hoof be left behind. Thereof must be seen to serve the Lord our God.
Now, thank you. Now, in these four objections, we see the fullness of our consecration represented. In terms of the atomic period, we have some particular temptations that the adversary will give us. First of all, go sacrifice your God in the denomination. No. The Lord commands us to come out. Well, all right, you can leave, but you keep the sins of the denominations with you. No, no. That ye be not partakers of their sins. All right, but no public witness sins. I'm going to have your children for myself. Oh, no, that won't do either, because we are to tell this in the ears of our sons and of our sons' sons. And then he says, okay, no sacrifice now, no fair sacrificing. You can do all the rest, but no, none of that. And again, yes, we must have the sacrifices because we do not know how we shall serve the Lord until we come to the time to do it. Now, there are some additional features, though, some time features in these four objections that tend to give stress towards one or another of these things at different times. And I think we're interested in that too. The part that we didn't want in Revelation 18:4 was the last part. Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. So let's take another look at those plagues. Now, might say the first three plagues are given only in Exodus. The last seven are given in both Exodus and Revelation. Now, we've listed these plagues here, and I hope they can be read. This gives you what the plagues are over here on the left side. And this is according to Exodus. Over here, this is according to Revelation. It tells where the plagues are poured out. We will get into some of the details of this next time. But not, for now, we'll be a little bit superficial. Before we get into the last seven, we might just very briefly mention the first three. What are some of the major events of interest in Christian history from the time of the first advent until the time of the second advent? Anybody can talk. What were some of the shaking events of church history? Brother Bell, what did you think of? Good. The Reformation. That's one. How about another one?
Another two things in the meeting is that the religious element comes from Constantine.
Okay. There's a lot that preceded that, wasn't there? We noticed that our brethren of the early age were not going out with weapons. My kingdom's not of this world, and otherwise no servants would fight for it. Here's another significant feature then. Christianity's peaceful defeat of heathenism. The heathens had the military behind them, but they lost. The heathen religion died after several centuries. And that's significant, you know, because that was Satan's 2,000-year-old religion. And when somebody comes around without even military force, heathenism can't stand before it. It has nothing to offer the people. All right. And what's another one? Well, I'm going to suggest one because I'm not too sure of it. Suggesting that perhaps the unrest among the people, starting with the French Revolution and the things that followed, might be the third thing of interest between the first advent and the second. The first plague was when the rivers were turned to blood. And I suggest that once the people had tasted and knew about the Christian doctrine, The heathen doctrine could not satisfy them any longer. They could not drink it. As they digged around the river, well, they couldn't drink the stuff that was in it, so they tried to do the next best thing, as far as they could see. All right. Now we have the plague of frogs. Now, they didn't object to frogs, in fact, they even worshipped them. But frogs were supposed to stay in the rivers. They weren't supposed to be getting in every facet of life. We notice around the time of the Reformation, there were reformers in the church, there were reformers in society, getting rid of the indulgences, there were reformers here, there, and everywhere. Frankly, the people seemed to get a little sick of it. All right, and the third plague, I'll suggest, the plague of life to affect everyone. And probably that has something to do with the French Revolution, but if anybody has a different idea, fine, I'm sure to be glad to hear it, because I'm not too sure that there's them. We're really interested in this period down here, because that's the period that we're living in. All right, let's take a look at that then. We have, of these seven last plagues that we have here, some of them were destructive and some of them were not. We might keep this in mind. Which ones destroyed things and which ones were simply painful? How about, how about this one, the flies? Was it destructive or just painful? Painful, that's right. How about this next one, the murrain on the cattle? That's right, it killed them. The boils? Yes, painful, that's right. The hail? Destructive, that's right. The locust? That's right. Darkness? That's right. And the death of the firstborn? That's right. These four are destructive. The murrain, hail, locust, and the death of the firstborn. So, let's keep that in mind. But now, let's remove ourselves over here for just a minute and ask some questions completely divorced from the plague, at least for a moment. What are some of the things that we've experienced since the Lord returned? But what are some of the major world events that have really shaken the old world up? World War I. What else? When was that? Okay. And now here's an event, World War I, in that regard. What else has constituted a blow against the nations, against society as it now stands? Good. The Depression. And when did that occur?
World War.
How about the whole Second World War then? Okay. In fact, today we have something that isn't World War III and it's not a depression, but it's kind of cooling away at society and this conflict of East versus West, more and more is going into military and things are getting chewed out of the civilian production as we notice when our taxes go up. So let's just try to make a tentative fit of these plagues and major world events. I'll suggest one, and let's see how it works. Maybe it doesn't work. If so, we try again. All right. This first, let me call it plague number four, the flies. I'm going to try to connect that with something in regard to the truth movement. I'm a little bit losing on it yet. But I suggest maybe it has something to do with the message of come out of her, because it withdrew the true sons of God from the Protestant organization. And after all, that was the lifeblood of it, to begin with. As I say, I'm glad to consider a different one than that, because that one I'm not especially sure of. Now this next one is destructive, the murrain on the cattle. I'll suggest World War I. The next one, the boils and blames that burst forth on man and beast.
was not destructive, but plenty painful. And so let's connect that with the depression. The next one is the hail with thunders and lightning that ran along the ground. Let's try to associate that with the next one in World War II. Now, the plague of the locusts is interesting. Remember, the locusts were brought in by a mighty east wind. I don't know how that is on your map. I guess it would look like coming in from this side. And then the locusts were all around everywhere, and they ate up the crop. And finally, when there's nothing left to eat in all the land of Egypt, Moses asked the Lord, and the Lord sent a mighty west wind to blow them back out again, which it did. I suggest this rather well fits our east versus west conflict that we have today. Then we have a next plague, the plague of darkness. Now, at this point, I want to go over to Revelation, because I can't figure out what darkness would be unless I go to Revelation. All right, here, this part in Revelation shows what things these plagues were poured out on. The first on the earth, then on the sea, then on the rivers, then on the sun, then on the feet of the beast, then on the Euphrates, and then into the air. And now it said that it was poured forth on the river Euphrates, and the Euphrates was dried up. Well, the Euphrates is the chief river of Babylon. It was the one that Babylon depended on for its commerce, for, in fact, its existence. Seemingly, this thought of darkness, so much that no man moved from his place for 3 days, and the drying up of the wealth of Babylon suggests another depression, only of much huger proportions than this one that we have here as the plague of boils. Then finally, the one that we all look forward to, the deliverance of the firstborn of Israel, the deliverance of the first of the firstborn, and the overthrow of the heirs of Satan's kingdom, which we deem as Armageddon. Now, another time, we'll go into some of the details of these things, perhaps. But the thing that we would most like to get at is the application, the thing that will be most helpful to us today in attempting to serve the Lord better. And that means looking at the objections, when they occur and where they occur. The first two objections that we read were from the 8th chapter of Exodus, and they're in connection with this plague of flies. If I'm not pointing the right place, phone because I can't see it. That was plague number 4, the first one after the beginning of the harvest. Now, you know, that was when we call first one out, "Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins." And we notice as we look back through history, there was considerable opposition to this thought of leaving the denomination. We can see some of it if we read the historical articles and read them. So Satan was saying for a considerable period of time, "Go serve your God in the denomination. That's why I can keep an eye on you." Well, it seems that the numbers of brethren who were free from the creed, free from the direct influence of the adversary, well, they were increasing progressively. 1590, 1900, 1905, it was sort of growing like that. Well, as we observe, there were some shakings and systems during this period of time that sort of seemed to suggest the adversary was changing his tactics somewhat. If I can't keep him in the denomination, I'll do the next best thing. I'll try to make another denomination out of him. Okay, go ahead and leave, but go not very far away. Be similar to what you were while you were in the denomination. I'll flood your group with tares. And we noticed that after Brother Esther died, it wasn't very long before he had the whole bunch in tow again. Quite clever. Well, now, that takes care of the first two objections. The third objection, interestingly enough, is down here in connection with plague number 8, during this east versus west struggle with the locusts. That's the one that says, I'll let you go. Go ye now that are men, but you leave your little ones behind. All right, this would suggest to us the thing that we're most interested in, what the adversary is trying to do at the present, and what our mission is to do. In other words, we need to be specially on alert to help our children, to help me ruins in the truth, and public witness as well. I think I was real impressed, except over these last 2 or 3 years, how very much this is true. Not in ways that I would have expected it at all, but the adversary seems to have planted thought in the minds of some or others, moving directly away from it. There is one country other than our own where the diverse thought has taken control, and now there's as much spirit of cooperation with the denomination, good, bad, or indifferent, as there is with the truth. Well, we won't go into that further, but let us notice another feature of this one in connection with the eighth. You didn't have any objection to the flocks and the herd going. This would suggest to us, then, that as far as sacrifice of material good and use of the modern inventions at our disposal, this is not the adversary's chief opposition. And therefore, let's take fullest advantage of all these things. The radio and the television are a wonderful message to public witness. So are our fair booths. Talk on them, but keep that up. Newspaper advertising, magazine advertising. One can begin to mount these things up. And don't forget our tracking and our personal witness. But now, we do have to, let me pause and start talking to things. So just briefly go to the last objection, the fourth objection, which is shown here in connection with the plague of darkness. That is the objection of leave the flocks and herds behind, no sacrifice. It is possible that during this time of depression, as was wont to happen, governments gain more control over the material goods of society, and there is less freedom to use them. Now, this is maybe argued that it's of necessity. But this is the case that would suggest that after the depression, the government will have pretty complete control of radio, television, and the lights of that, and so that we will be forbidden the use of these things. If this is the correct, if this is the way we are to understand it, it tells us then, now is the time to use these things, radio, television, etc., because we will not have that privilege in time to come. So let us take fullest advantage of these opportunities while we've got them. All right. Any questions at this point? Well, I see somebody looking at his watch, so that's a sign I ought to get on. Now, our real question that we have to ask in the line of self-analysis is, what is our motivation for wanting to know the future? Is it to make preparations for later life, or know what stocks to invest in, what properties to invest in, and so forth?
Marriage is a lamp.
That's right.
It's to be in the anteroom, just before you enter the glory.
It's not, it's to make preparation for our future life there, not here. Is that to say that some have had this thought of turning these stones into bread? The temptation our Lord rejected. That's bad. And we notice back three or four decades that the Lord took care of that. He allowed the depression to take care of that. And many who thought they were so wise in using the Lord's word to make money for themselves, but found that they were not quite as wise as they thought. That is not the proper motivation. Is the proper motivation so that we can prove the time of trouble? Some have. And that's bad. In fact, we got to the point, first of all, get them all in one city. And the city is pretty remote from most of the world anyway. And then after that, well, gee, the time of trouble might hit this city too. Now we better flee way out in the wilderness. And of course, when they were way out there, there may have been time for Bible studies and things like that, but with no people, how can you carry out the commission to witness? Cast thy net upon the waters. There were no waters except the waters of the ocean. Now, in spite of Bible study, scholarship, and other beneficial things there, the Lord allowed such an arrangement to collapse. He allowed it to collapse, and it created hardship for a good many. We read Mark 8:35, the Lord's answer. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my name's sake and the gospel, the same shall save it. So no, it is neither for us to make preparations for ourselves in later life, or to get away from the time of trouble. No, we are not to save our own lives, but we are to lose it for the Lord's service. Not to our own benefit, but to the glory of God. We should desire to know these things, to know the best ways to honor Him at any given time. Not to our glory, but to His glory. In summary, then, the important things that we get out of what we've discussed today are: 1. Let us be careful of what the adversary's methods are. He's saying, you do what you like, but I'm going to take your younger ones, your newer ones in the truth, for myself. And when you die, the truth will die with you. No. We are to encourage the younger generation. We are to continue our public witness at home and abroad in every way that we are able. The second is, let's take the fullest advantage of modern technology in presenting the truth. It is quite likely we shall never have an opportunity such as this again. Let us take fullest advantage of it. Now, the thing which is especially important is our motivation, that it be to God's glory and not our own. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, do all to the glory of God. Next time, we'll consider the present mission of the church, part 3b, in which we'll go through some of the other features of these that we didn't go into today. We hope that it has been beneficial, but it will continue. Let us conclude with 1:14. Let's rise for all four verses. For this privilege of meeting together to discuss thy word, we pray that thou wilt guide us into serving thee better, loving thee more. We ask forgiveness for our many shortcomings. We ask that thou be with us as we journey home. Help us to apply thy word in our daily conduct. Help us to do everything for thy honor and glory. We would ask thy light blessing on thy dear ones as we were throughout the world, that thy kingdom may soon come. We ask it in Jesus' precious and most holy name.